Ephesians chapter 5, we begin at verse 1. This is the inerrant and infallible word of God. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." That's as far as we'll read this morning. May God bless his word to us. Well, in a day when the question of identity is front and center in public thought and in politics and in culture, the Christian agrees that identity is everything. Paul, here in this section of Ephesians, has been hammering home that very truth. Identity is everything. He's using different language, different terms, different titles, different imagery to help Christians know and understand who they were outside of Christ, who they are by God's grace in Christ, and what that identity means for everyday life. That's been the pattern of Paul's words here, Ephesians 4, Ephesians 5. In verses 8 through 14, particularly, Paul is continuing to use words and themes that he has already used, that he's already taught. But now, in these verses, he's going to add different language or imagery to re-emphasize the calling that we have as Christians. There are some similarities in this section with what's gone before. He will again mention the identity of being children. In verse 8, you see, he mentions children. He's already spoken of that in many ways. Ephesians 2, 3, we were by nature children of wrath. We're children or sons of disobedience, Ephesians 5, 6. But then in Christ, we are part of God's household, God's family, Ephesians 2, 19. And of course, Ephesians 5, 1, dearly loved children. So that theme of children is going to continue. And Paul will again speak about our walk, that way of referring to the whole of our lives. It's not always clearly seen in English translations, but this is a word that's repeated over and over in Ephesians. Ephesians 2, 2, how we formerly walked in sin. Some English translations translate it live, because it does cover all of life. Ephesians 4, 17, no longer walk as the Gentiles do. But instead, with our new identity, Ephesians 2:10, we are created in Christ to do good works, that we should walk in them. 4:1, walk worthy of the calling you have received. And chapter 5, verse 2, as imitators of God, walk in love. So, children, walking, these are going to be repeated themes in our passage this morning. Again, this same basic pattern of the new Christian identity in Christ, and then the appropriate life that flows from that identity. There in chapter 4, you remember, Paul says, you have put off the old nature and have put on the new self in our union with Christ, our union in his death and in his resurrection. And so our walk as children of God daily is to be putting off the old and putting on the new, being more and more by God's grace, by his word and the work of his spirit, being more and more who we are, living out who we are. One writer said, and put it, you know, very succinctly, behavior is to conform to identity. Behavior is to conform to identity. We don't do things in order to become the children of God, but because we are the children of God, our lives should conform to that identity. And when it doesn't, when behavior does not conform to identity, the inconsistency of that is glaringly inappropriate. Several months ago, you may have read it in the news, someone was charged with fraud. They were lying about something, misrepresenting something. They were charged with fraud related to theft. Well, you might say that's not very noteworthy. Probably happens all the time. But this particular case made the news because of who was charged. One article said, the Ontario Provincial Police confirmed that Inspector June Dobson of Brockville, who's an OPP officer, was charged with fraud following an investigation into the alleged theft of Gretzky memorabilia from Walter Gretzky's home in Brantford. Do you remember that story? Not just fraud and theft, but by a leading police officer. That behavior would always be wrong, but it is the contrast with identity, the identity of the person that was so newsworthy. People understand the disconnect, the utter inconsistency when behavior doesn't match up with identity. And really, that should be all the more true for Christians. Those who profess to be the children of God, and to ask ourselves all the time, does my behavior conform to my identity? Or to put it more simply, does my walk match my talk? I profess to be a child of God. That's the identity I profess. Does my life match that? And we know ours doesn't perfectly as the children of God. We don't perfectly conform in our lives to our identity, sadly. That's why our hope, we have to come back to the righteousness that is our hope and our foundation as believers is Christ, is in Christ. It's from Christ. That's the righteousness on which our acceptance with God is built, perfect, unchanging righteousness in our justification. But conforming more and more to our identity in Christ should be our desire. We don't do it perfectly, but it should be our desire. It should be our goal. And that is what Paul has been urging over and over again. And now in the verses before us, he does the same thing. But now he combines the themes of walking as children with a new theme. Not completely new, but mentioned a little bit before, but new in this section. He combines walking as children with the theme of light and darkness. That's the new thought here, and it's a very vivid and clear idea. It's a very convicting, on the one hand, but also comforting reality for us. And we'll consider this theme then of light and darkness along three lines. First, the contrast. Then the change, the great change. And then the conduct that is fitting and appropriate in light of that change. So the contrast, the change, and the conduct as we consider light and darkness, walking as children. Let's look first at the contrast. You know, there are lots of contrasts that are mentioned in the Bible, things that are opposite, things that don't go together, but perhaps none so clear as this one. Because what is more different? What is more mutually exclusive? What is more opposite? What is more incompatible than light and darkness? Even you children know this. Hope you're listening there, wherever you are this morning. You know this. Maybe you're out camping, if you've ever gone camping, and you wake up in the middle of the night and it's dark. It's dark outside and it's dark in the tent. And what do? You reach for your flashlight and you turn it on. What happens? Immediately the darkness is gone as the light shines. They are in contrast to each other. And we see that contrast right at the beginning of the Bible. In the beginning, God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. There is a contrast between light and darkness. And that physical illustration of the contrast between light and darkness is a picture of greater contrasts that we need to understand in the Bible. Moral contrasts, ethical contrasts, spiritual contrasts. We already read from 1 John 1. This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. God is holy. He is light. He is holy and pure and righteous. Darkness, in this sense, is what is evil and wrong, anything impure or sinful. Sin is sin. It is darkness because it contrasts with God's holy character, which is light. Goodness, righteousness according to God's law is light because God is light. And that's reflected in God's law. So light is a picture of purity. Moral, spiritual purity. But light is also a picture of truth at times in the Bible. Of true knowledge. You know, sometimes if you've seen a cartoon, they might still use it when someone gets an idea. A light bulb pops up over their head. People use that light imagery for knowledge and truth. We speak of illumination, to be illuminated about something. Well, Scripture is light. We've sung it already, Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. And it is light because it is infallible, inerrant wisdom. And truth and knowledge. You know, even eternity is spoken of in the Bible in these terms as well. And the contrast between light and darkness. Think of heaven. Think of the description of heaven in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 22. John says, "I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp." Heaven, the new heavens, the new earth, glory is light because it is the special blessed presence of God. And how is eternal condemnation and punishment described by Jesus in the gospel? Matthew chapter 8, verse 12 speaks of people being cast into outer darkness. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, even the eternal states, eternal realities are spoken of in light of this great contrast between light and darkness. I was speaking with a young person this past week, and we were just mentioning things we were afraid of. Came out of a Bible study we were doing. What are you afraid of? And one young person, just very honestly, said, I'm afraid of the dark. I'm afraid of the dark. But friends, any earthly darkness cannot be compared to that outer darkness of hell. And I think we need to see especially that all of these realities, even in their contrast, come together in a most amazing way in Jesus himself. Now, how does that happen? How did Jesus describe himself? John 8:12, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. He is the spotless Lamb of God. He is pure and holy. In him, in Jesus as God and as man, there was no darkness at all. And he brought the light of the revelation of God in the preeminent way. In him, the fullness of deity dwells bodily. But the light of the world, the Bible says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for his people. And as the Lamb of God throughout his whole life, but especially on the cross, as the great substitute sin bearer, he suffered the wrath and penalty for all of the sins of all of God's children. This is what was happening when we read in Matthew 27, from noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. And about 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? What was the cross? It was, in one sense, the hour of the powers of darkness, yes. But even more, it was the glorious sin-bearing by the light of the world, Jesus, for the darkness of his people's sin and guilt. The outer darkness came to the cross that day as the light of the world was crucified. And after 3 days, Jesus rose again, and he saw the light of life, as we read in Isaiah 53. Friends, you see how these themes of light and darkness come together in the most amazing way in the grace and glory of the good news, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, in Christ himself. And that is why Jesus and Jesus alone can say, John 8:12, I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And that speaks of the glorious change, doesn't it, secondly? The glorious change in terms of light and darkness. Here's the gospel again. Here is the good news. Sinners who deserve the outer darkness of God's wrath and eternal hell can be forgiven and be declared righteous in God's sight. They can be saved through faith in the person and work of Jesus, the light of the world. Or better yet, the light of the world, Jesus, because he suffered the darkness, is able to save his people through faith and bring them into his light, the light of truth and life. Look at the first part of verse 8. Here's the great change. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Paul speaks of the glorious gospel change that God's people, believers, have experienced. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. But look very carefully what he's saying here. You were once darkness. That is very strong language. And it's very accurate, specific language. Paul doesn't say simply that you were in the darkness. They were. But he says you were darkness. He uses a verb of being. You were once darkness. The darkness didn't merely locate you. It identified you. Ephesians 4:18. This is where Paul has mentioned it once before. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Once you were darkness. People who are darkness can still be intelligent. They can still build bridges and send people to Mars. They can accomplish things and know lots of things. But the Bible says they are spiritually blind and in the darkness of sin. You know, people were anxiously awaiting this past week the verdict in Derek Chauvin's trial in the United States. But listen to a more important verdict pronounced by Jesus 2,000 years ago, John 3:19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be plainly seen that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. And that verdict of Jesus, that is all of us born into this world. And only God can change that situation. We loved the darkness. We hated the light. We were darkness. Only God can change that. Not only to give true light, but to change the identity. John Newton said, there are many who stumble at noonday, not for lack of light, but for want or lack of eyes. You see, people can hear the truth of the light of the word, the Bible. But like a blind person in a brightly lit room, they still will not and cannot see. Matthew 6:23, if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? That's the tragedy. The depravity of that situation we were in, the utter helplessness and hopelessness. History speaks of the Enlightenment several hundred years ago, the Enlightenment. But that was just a great movement of humanism. It was a further darkening. Ironically, it was a greater expression of man's darkness in sin and rebellion against God, refusing to come into the light. Without Christ, we're without God and without hope in the world. And yet Paul can write, once you were darkness, now you are light in the Lord. How can that change occur? How can there be a once and a now? Well, it's in the Lord. It's because of Christ. It's in union with Christ. It's being saved by Jesus and then trusting him, living in him and for him. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned, Isaiah 9:2. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And just like creation, this is the way the Bible puts it, just like creation, salvation is a first and foremost a sovereign act of God. Listen carefully to 2 Corinthians 4:6 and see the parallel. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Who's the only one that could bring light out of darkness in creation? God. Who's the only one that can change someone who is once darkness into light? God. We can't do that ourselves. It's all from him and through him and unto him. To his name be the glory. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We have the light. We have the light. Christ is the light. But then Jesus says in Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. See, in union with Christ. If you're in union with the light of the world, you are the light of the world. Not with a glory and a light that you possess inherently in yourself, but in union with Christ. What a change this is from the darkness of sin and death to light and life and blessing in Christ. That's the change that Paul speaks about. Let me ask you, are you light in the Lord? Is this true of you? Have you experienced that great change in your life from darkness to light? Well, here is the evidence, Paul goes on to say. And here's the calling. Behavior conforms to identity. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live or walk as children of light. So we've seen the contrast and the change, but here is the practical application. It's the conduct. What is the conduct of someone who is light in the Lord, the children of light? Walk as children of light. Remember, Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." That's our walk. And this is what Paul shows us here in several ways. What does it mean to walk as children of light? And again, it's that put off, put on pattern. First, put off. Look at verse 7. We didn't cover this the last time we were in Ephesians, but there it is. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Speaking of the sons of disobedience at the end of verse 6, the children of disobedience. Verse 7, therefore do not be partners with them. Those that we could say are in darkness, do not be partners with them. And it's connected to verse 8 because verse 8, look at your Bibles, begins with the word for. Do not be partners with them, for you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. This is inappropriate. It's inconsistent. What does that mean, though, that then we're to have no contact or no interaction with people who are unbelievers outside the church? No. No, that's not what it means. Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. The word is only used one other time in the New Testament. Do not be partners with them. And it's right here in Ephesians. It's Ephesians 3:6. The mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together, that's the same word, in the promise in Christ Jesus. This is a word which means a very intimate, spiritual sharing, one body kind of experience. People, one writer said, who have the same views, the same feelings, the same interests, who delight in each other's company because they share spiritual fellowship on the deepest levels. That kind of fellowship we cannot and so must not have with believers. We're going to see one application of that tonight from the book of Ezra. This morning and this evening, in God's providence, the sermons dovetail together. Think of the conduct in light of the contrast and the change. 2 Corinthians 6. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. This is what verse 7 is about. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? That's the point. No fellowship. No deep connection. That's a contradiction between light and darkness. And especially, no fellowship in their thoughts and words and actions that are dark. That's verse 11. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Interesting imagery there. Fruitless deeds. You ever think about that? What grows in the dark? What grows in the dark? Mushrooms and fungus. Those kinds of things. The fruitless deeds of darkness. Take some time to think about how the world may be influencing you or tempting you. Things that are sinful. The Bible calls them sinful. And here, fruitless things, because they are ultimately barren. They are not yielding what they ought to yield or what they promise to yield. They may have some level, some sense of fun and be exciting and pleasurable or profitable. Yes, on some level. But the Bible speaks about the passing pleasures of sin and things that don't satisfy. And what does Paul say? Expose it. Expose these things. Bring it into the light of God's word. Everything exposed by the light becomes visible, verse 13. Expose it. The word means conviction, rebuke, correction. So many things that Christians may be tempted by in our lives, but the light shows that these things are dark, if they're dark. It's the light that shows that. Sometimes these things are actually done in the dark or at night, or verse 12, in secret. Notice that, for it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. He's talking about darkness, secrecy. Now, I think that can be applied in lots of ways. Sometimes it's actually done in the dark, at night. Lots of things happen at night, more than in the day. Something to that. But maybe it's the secret place of your home. Things that you do there that you wouldn't do in public or in church. The way parents may be treating children. Or the way children may be treating parents, dishonoring them. Things that you say and do at home that you'd never want people to know publicly that that's how you're behaving. But it's the darkness of the secrecy of your home. Would you like that brought into the light? Bring it into the light. Bring it into the light. That's where it needs to come. The light of God and His Word. Bring it there yourself. Think of the relatively secret place of your marriage. How you're treating your wife or your husband in ways that no one else knows but them and the Lord. God says, expose it. Bring it into the light. Or for all of us, the secret place of our minds, our thoughts. Let the light of Christ and His Word shine into your mind to expose things that need to be exposed, the inconsistent, dark, fruitless things. Are you thinking anything that you're doing or thinking? Think of it this way, that you wouldn't want to be brought into the light. You know that it's inconsistent for you as a child of light. You know it's inappropriate for you. But expose it. Confess it and repent. If we judged ourselves, 1 Corinthians 11, we wouldn't come under judgment. Jesus says in Luke 12, when many thousands had gathered, Jesus spoke to his disciples saying, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight. And what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has the authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Expose it yourself. Bring it into the light yourself. Don't continue to do those dark things in the dark of the night or the dark of the secrecy of when you're alone or the things that you're tweeting or posting on the internet that other people don't know that are dark things and unfruitful things. There are many things that Paul won't even write down, he says. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. You know, in our culture, there are many things that used to be done in secret, but they're now more and more out in the open. They're more and more spoken about. Why? As the darkness increasingly covers a society and the light of God's word is dimmer and dimmer, these things become more public. Not because they're good, not because they are being brought into the light, but because our culture is so dark, they're just coming out into the darkness, from the darkness. That's what's happening. And temptations are increasing then for God's people and for our young people. Remember who you are. Remember your identity. J.I. Packer said, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means he does not understand Christianity very well. Put off those things. You're a child of light. And put on, Paul says positively, the fruit of the light, verse 9. Our fruit trees never did very well in our backyard because they never got enough light. Light produces fruitfulness, and we're to walk fruitfully in the light. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Paul mentions three categories in verse 9, goodness, righteousness, and truth. How do you walk as a child of the light? Do what is good, not bad. How do you know the difference? What is good? What is bad? What is good is what is righteous. And that word reflects God's law. That is how we know what is good. What is righteous is according to God's law. And how do you know what that is? Well, you find it in the truth of God's word. Goodness, righteousness, truth. It's all connected. Romans 7:12, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Paul says, find out these things. Test, examine, prove, scrutinize every part of your life. Is this good, righteous, and true? Find out, he says, what is pleasing to the Lord. Instead of living your life by saying, this pleases me, and so I'll do it. Why are you doing that? Because I want to. Isn't that the almost universal justification for people? And it's something society only encourages more and more. But Paul says, find out what pleases the Lord. And that you can learn in the light of his word. So as dearly loved children, what's our conduct? Walk in love and now walk in light. Are you doing that? Are you walking in the light? Were the Ephesians doing that? It's striking, isn't it, and convicting that Paul needed to write these things to the saints in Ephesus. But these words come to us today as well, and it's still convicting. And that's good. It's good if we bring it into the light and don't stay in the darkness. Like the saints of old, we need to hear this morning how Paul ends, wake up, O sleeper. Will you wake up? You know, kids sometimes have the experience when your parents come into the room, you want to sleep in a little bit, but your parents come and they pull up the blind, or they throw open the curtains, or they turn on the bright light overhead. How do you respond? Have you ever just pulled the covers or your pillow over your head? And in that situation, you just want a bit more darkness rather than light. But all of us can do that spiritually too. We can have a deadness in our lives that's inappropriate for those who live in the light of Christ, the light of life. Come again and afresh to Christ, the light of the world. Think about the darkness that he endured so that we could be light in him, children of light. Pray for the Spirit to shine Christ on you. He is the light that we need. He's the light that we need. Spurgeon encouraged his congregation, "Dear Christian friends, go home and pray for the Spirit. Give yourselves no rest till God reveals himself. Do not tarry where you are. Do not be content to go along in your everlasting jog trot as you have done. Do not be content with the mere round of formalities. Awake, O Zion, awake, awake, awake." And this is what Paul says, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn." May it be.